Luke 22 this morning, we'll look at what is one of my favorite stories from Jesus' passion, from his, from all the Gospels, really. But before we do, why don't we go before the Lord in prayer? This is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, may we rejoice and be glad in the day that you have made. Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you, O Lord, from the house of God. You are God. And you alone, and you have made your light to shine upon us. You are our God, and we give thanks to you. We extol you, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We just want to thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have been so good to us as a church. And as individuals and families, we have seen your blessing, your grace, your mercy made manifest in our lives in different ways, and we thank you. May we never forget all of the ways in which you have been so good to us. We pray for your blessing upon this place, upon this church, our ministry to our community here. We pray that we would be faithful heralds of the gospel, each one of us. We pray for your blessing upon our efforts this coming week. We pray that you would bring many into our midst who might hear the gospel with fresh ears to hear, who might this week come to know your salvation. We pray and we trust in you, Lord. We pray for those here of our church family who are dealing with different trials, sicknesses and hardships and heartache right now. We pray, Lord, for your grace and your peace. We pray for your comfort. We know that you are near to the brokenhearted. We pray that you would bind up their wounds, that they might know you and your love. And be a blessing to others. We are comforted by you in our affliction that we might be a comfort to those around us in various afflictions. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to do that. Lord, as we look to your word now, I pray for your blessing upon the remainder of our time this morning. I pray that as we look upon Jesus and his grace, his relentless grace, pursuit of his sheep, we pray that we would be changed, forever transformed from our beholding our King, our Lord, our Savior, and our hope, your beloved Son. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to worship together without fear. We thank you for that. May we not take that for granted. We pray for our brothers and sisters we have yet to meet in other parts of the world, suffering this minute in ways that we can only imagine. Help them to be faithful. It is in such moments that the gospel shines so brightly and powerfully. And the world has changed. So we pray for your peace and strength all over the world and in this place, in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled the message, Behold the Relentless Grace of Jesus. And we are going to see that here primarily as it is played out in the life of Peter. We've talked a lot about Peter here over the last year. We looked at 1 and 2 Peter. spent a lot of time with Peter. I don't know about you. I seem to be drawn to this particular disciple. I was once, somebody once described Peter to me, and this is probably why I relate to him, is he was the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He was always saying something, and then like immediately it's like, oh. And if there's something I can relate to, it's that. Stick around long enough and you'll see it for yourself. But Peter, at this point in this story, as I said, it's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels and all the Bible. And we will see him shortly at one of the lowest points, I'm confident in saying, of his life. Jesus had told Peter, he had predicted, as he was spending some of his final moments before his crucifixion with his disciples, as they were eating and worshiping together, he singles out Peter and told him, and you guys know the story, I know you do, but he said, Peter, you will deny me. You will deny me. Peter had some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows of the disciples. It was a roller coaster of a time that he spent with Jesus in Jesus' earthly ministry. He, you know, just shortly before this, had been commended by Christ for recognizing Jesus as such. Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet in a sort of general sense. Others say you're Elijah, maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Jesus said, what do you all think about who I am? And it's Peter, we're told. Peter is the one who comes out and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him. In Matthew it says, I will build my church upon the foundation of this confession of yours, Peter. And you just have to keep reading on. It's only a few more verses before Jesus is rebuking Peter, referring to him as Satan, because once again, like highest highs, lowest lows, he just didn't get it. And again, here in this story this morning, we'll see he doesn't get it. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's going to be taken by the temple officers and the chief priests and the elders and taken away for trial. And eventually, of course, crucified. And Peter says to Jesus, there is absolutely no way that I could ever deny you. He said, listen, I am ready to follow you to prison and to death. Whatever might come, wherever you're going, I'm going. Even if it costs me my life, even if they throw me in prison, they arrest me, they persecute me, whatever, I will follow you. And Jesus says to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me this night. You will deny that you know me three times. Three times. So, let's see what happens. We'll pick it up, as I said, in Luke 22. Let's start in verse 54. Here's the story. So then they, that is the temple officials, the officers and the elders, the chief priests, they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. So he's the other disciples, we're not told. We know Jesus tells them, you will all fall away this night and scatter. But Peter, at least, he's at least following along. He's a safe distance away, but he's wanting to see what's about to happen here. Where are they taking my Lord? And it says, verse 55, and when they, that is the people outside in the courtyard, when Jesus was led into the high priest's house, there's people in the courtyard outside. They had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat down among them, a bunch of strangers. Right? He doesn't know these people. It was probably cold. And so they've kindled a fire and they're all huddled around. And I don't know why all the rest of them are there, but there were crowds pouring into the city at this point for the feasts and the celebration. And Peter was there with a very unique agenda. And that is to see what was about to happen to Jesus. So he sits down with his group of strangers. Then it says, verse 56, a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. So his face is illuminated by the light of the fire. You can picture the setting here. And here's this girl. She looks at him. She stares at him, do a little double take. And, You were with him, the guy they just took away, the guy they just dragged into the high priest house. You were with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. One. Verse 58. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. That guy's followers. You were with them. You're one of them. You're one of his followers. But Peter said, man, I am not. Two. Verse 59. Some time has passed. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. You're from the region up to the north where this guy was walking around and doing all the things that we've heard about. Yeah. I mean, you look, we know you. You're from that region. You were with him for sure. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. He was left, at the end of this story, a broken man. A broken man. In all of his bravado, in all of his confidence, in his holy intentions, he had sworn allegiance, loyalty to his Lord, whom he loved. And just as Christ said he would, he denied him. He couldn't bring himself to admit, for fear, I'm sure, of the sort of persecution Christ was about to undergo. He couldn't bring himself to admit, even to the servant girl, that yes, yeah, I know him. That was too much. And he denied him, to his shame, three times. I wonder if Peter... It says he remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, you will deny me three times. I wonder if he had remembered from just a few chapters earlier when Christ had said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. This is, by the way, the context for this saying is this is right after Peter was commended for acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. Jesus commends him for that and then says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The weight of those words, how heavy they must have felt for Peter in this moment of failure and despair. Perhaps we have felt the weight of those words at times. This is a silly analogy, and it so don't expect more than that, but I think it will help. I remember I was in junior high, So I was maybe about 13 or so. And in my class, we were going on a field trip. I don't remember where we were going, but we went there. And what I do remember is my mother, she had volunteered to be chaperone. Now, she had five kids, right? So we didn't often get one-on-one time with mom. But so she brought my younger brother along. And he's about 7 years younger than me. So he's like six, okay? And I'm like 13. And I got all my buddies, right, and the cute girls over here. And I am in no way interested in my dorky little six-year-old brother kind of wrecking my image. You know what I'm saying? And so we get to the field trip place. And my mom and my brother are already there. They had driven there. And we get off the bus, and I'm with my friends and everyone. And my brother was just ecstatic to see me. You know, his older brother is cool, you know, his big bro. And he runs up to me. It was like a scene out of a movie or something. You know, and he's, hey, Bubby's Bubby. None of you have permission to repeat that nickname. I despise it. But anyway, that's what they called me growing up. And he runs up to me, and he's so excited. And I remember that I did not embrace him. I was mortified, and I tried to shoo him away like a little dog. It was one of the annoying little ankle biter dogs, you know. This is my brother, who I love, right? And I remember even trying to like kick him away with my foot. And I remember the look on his face. And I remember it because I am almost 40, so long way away from 13, and I will wake up at night and see his face today. It says, Peter denied him, and a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know what Peter saw in Jesus' face in that moment, but I have an idea. Because of the hurt that I saw in my brother's eyes, the feeling of betrayal. My brother, he was confused and heartbroken. And while I don't believe Jesus looked confused, I'm sure he looked heartbroken. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that's the end of the story for now. Here we have Peter, a broken, broken man at his lowest point. The question, though, you should ask is, how does this man get from this point to any number of points from your Bible? Let's pick one. This is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John. This is Jesus. If you're not familiar, Jesus has been crucified. He's been risen. He appeared to the apostles. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And Peter is in the temple courts, preaching day and night, preaching the name of Jesus. And he and John miraculously heal this one beggar, and it catches the attention of the officials, who arrest Peter and John. Same Peter, same officials that a couple of months prior he was so afraid of that he was willing to deny his best friend and Lord to avoid the things that these people could do to him. You tracking with me? So now here he is. He's the one been arrested. He's not out around the fire in the courtyard. He has been taken in. And he is being questioned by these people who killed Christ. This Peter, who denied him, who cowered, who went out weeping. And this is what he says. They ask him, What are you doing? In what name do you presume to preach and do the things that you do? And what does he say? No name. There's no name. I don't know any name. I'm just a misunderstanding. I'll get out of here. That's not what he says. This is what he says, Acts chapter 4. Let it be known to all of you. Now, they didn't have microphones back then, but if they had, I'm sure you would have heard of this. Is this on? Let's make sure this is on, because all of you, the rulers, the leaders who crucified my Lord, who used to scare the daylights out of me, let it be known to you. Who is this guy? Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name, we are healing people and teaching, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And I know him. And so the officials command Peter and John, get out of here and do not teach this man's name anymore. And they basically say, we'll leave and you can tell us whatever you want, but we'll let God be the judge whether or not we're going to keep. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. You guys will have to do what you're going to do, but I'm not going to stop talking about this man. I know him. Now, what could account for that kind of transformation in a human life? How does one person in a couple of months go from over here, denying, fearful, weeping bitterly, failing, to this, to in the face? I mean, this could have been Peter's last day on earth. That's quite likely that could have been the outcome. But with boldness, fearless, there is no other name. I mean, I can't get over the fact that he says to them, you crucified him. Like, there's lots of different ways he could have phrased that and framed it, right? That would have probably been less risky for him. The fear, man, that's all a thing of the past for this guy right now. How did that happen? Because I'm sure you read a chapter like that and you think, I need to get there. Like, I'm not there yet. That's where I want to go. So how do you get there? How did this guy get there? Here is what accounts for that kind of change in a human life. It is the overwhelming and relentless grace of our Lord Jesus, which we're going to see. Turn with me to John 21, the last chapter in John's Gospel. Because what happened? What happened with Peter after that fateful night when he denied Christ? John alone gives us this story. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus had risen. He had appeared to the disciples before. He had said, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:5, I think, that he had even appeared to Peter one-on-one. And we don't get that story. That's not in our Bibles. That's one of those, I'd love to be a fly on the wall and hear that conversation. But we have this conversation where Jesus and some of the disciples, they have breakfast together by the sea. And then Jesus zeroes in on Peter. And it says in John 21, verse 15, this is what it says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I think he's talking about the other disciples that were there. There's a couple of them. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. Jesus is, in this tender moment, restoring Peter. No need to talk about what happened that night. We know. I know what happened. You know what happened. That's in the past. That's where we're going to leave it. Here's what I want to know. Do you love me? Do you love me? And it says he asks him three times, which might seem strange. And it seems strange to Peter, but it says the third time he said he was so grieved that he would ask him again and again. And Jesus, why are you hurting me in this way? Why are you hurting me by asking me again and again if I love you? And what he misses, what we're meant to see, is that he's not hurting Peter. He's not asking him three times. You know what he's doing? He's giving him an opportunity to make up for all three denials. He asks him three times. Let's get it straight. Do you love me? He said, you know all things. I know. I do know all things. You're right. That is theologically accurate. And I know that you love me. And now I just wanted to give you three chances to say that instead of what you said before. Because I love you. And so he says, follow me. It doesn't matter what is behind. It doesn't matter what is ahead. Which, by the way, for you, Peter, it's not going to be great. There will come a day where you will pay the ultimate price. You will glorify God with your death. And history attests to that. But no matter what's behind, no matter what's ahead, follow me. Follow me. That call is not for Peter alone, right? I want you to know that. That is for every one of us who reads these words. That is for us to follow Jesus with every day of the rest of our lives, however many days that might be for each one of us. And whatever the cost of following him might be, whether it's the ultimate price that Peter had to pay, whether that call is the same, follow him. We might not think ourselves capable of accomplishing great things for God's kingdom. And I don't know why that is. Maybe we've bought into lies from hell or from wherever. Maybe we've got failures in the past. Maybe we think we're too old or we're too weak or I'm too simple-minded or what, I'm not a big shot or whatever it is. Maybe there are things in our own past that we're too ashamed of even to mention. I don't know if that's you, but if it is, I'll say this. Look at Peter. Well, we have his story. By God's grace, we're meant to see this and look at him and look at his failure. And look at the relentless grace of Christ, who was not content to leave him wallowing in the mire of his sin and failure, but pursued him with love and grace to restore him. Behold, that Christ who knew his failure and loved him anyway. A Christ who looks at each of us and says, there is no weakness within you. No failure behind you that could prevent you from doing the great things that I will accomplish for my glory in your life. Believe that and follow me. Now you may wonder, how can this kind of transformative grace that's admittedly kind of like this abstract concept, how does that actually work in my life? How does that grace of Jesus become manifest for me? And I would say that the answer is twofold. One, we don't have a lot of time to spend on this morning, but that is the Holy Spirit comes and works inside the hearts, the lives of people who trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead you, will convict you of sin, will encourage you, will help you, will speak to you in moments where you don't have the words. He will provide the words. The Holy Spirit within you is part of the grace of God becoming manifest in your life. We can't discount that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's not the focus this morning. But that can't be discounted. And in fact, in the passage from Acts that we read, where Peter was so triumphant and so bold, it said right before the words he speaks, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It emboldened him to speak. So that's one thing. The other thing is this. How does this grace that transforms lives, how does that become manifest in your life? It is the prayers of Jesus on your behalf. Did you know that? Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus is praying for you even now? We talk a lot about prayer here at church. We talk a lot about us praying to Him. Did you know that He prays for you? I'm going to backtrack really quick, and I'll get you out of here on time, I promise. Back to Luke 22. Luke alone gives us this little detail of the story. And it starts in verse 31. So before Peter had denied Jesus, when he was still big and bad, talking a good game about how he would never do such a thing, Jesus says to him this, Luke 22, verse 31, Simon. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now that image, I think, is lost probably on most of us. But the image there for you farmers, you know, I mean, the idea is that he's going to take the wheat, take the man, take the whole man and just grind him down and press him and oppress him and persecute him until all the faith just falls away and what you're left with is the chaff, just the useless shell of a man who once claimed the name of Jesus. That's what Satan wants to do. In a word, he wants to ruin you. And he demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, what did he mean by that? You might ask. Because evidently, he knows some sort of failure is coming, right? Because otherwise, there's no need for him to turn again, right? That's what Jesus says to him there. But I have prayed, Peter, that what you are about to do, which I know full well, and it breaks my heart, but that will not be the end of your story. You know how I know that? Because I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. This is going to be a hard night for you, Peter. This night will not end well for either of us. But the enemy is not going to win. Look who you're talking to. He's on a leash, and I'm at the end of it. And I have prayed. And when you have come out the other side of this failure, when I restore you by my grace, strengthen your brothers. I got things for you to do. Peter, I got plans for you, my man. You are going to lead my church. There are going to be people all over the world whose lives are transformed through you, through me. I have prayed for you. And you know, that's not something only Peter gets to enjoy. If you look at verses like Romans 8:34, man, memorize that verse. I tell you, you come away from anything this morning, memorize that verse. Paul's talking about the elect of Christ who have been saved through faith in Jesus. And he says, look, for those people, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? I don't care what people say about you. Who's going to condemn you ultimately? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is even now at the right hand of God and is indeed interceding for us. The picture there is Jesus in glory at the right hand of God praying for you, for us, for his people. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. He says, consequently, he, that's Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. How? Since he is always living to make intercession for them. You will have nights of bitter tears. You will have moments of fear and moments of failure. If you're anything like me anyway, you will. But you will ever have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your corner. Don't you forget that. Don't you forget that he lives to make intercession for his children. Trust in him. And as he says, at the conclusion of John's gospel, when he says, Peter, stick your name in there. Whatever was behind you and whatever might lie ahead, just look at me. Follow me. That's all you got to do. Two words of instructions. I like that. It's about all I can handle. It's good. Follow me. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We are exceedingly good at making great big messes of our lives. And you just don't quit loving us. Thank you. We trust you, Lord. Help us. Help us to follow you, come what may. Whatever it is, you have ordained to be before us on this path. Help us to be faithful and stay the course and follow Jesus with our eyes ever fixed upon him. It is in his name we pray. Amen.